welcome to the Crazy Love Podcast. What do you treasure most in life? Where do you find satisfaction? Sometimes in the church, we can enjoy the temporary blessings and lose sight of the joy that's only found in Jesus. In this week's episode, Francis Chan begins a series through the book of Ephesians, helping us understand how the love of Christ is meant to dwell richly within us, transforming our lives from the inside out.
Well, tonight we're going to start, teaching through the book of Ephesians. And this is something that I have wanted to do for the last couple of years, and we're finally getting around to it. I don't think I've ever been this excited to teach through a book of the Bible, ever this excited to teach through a series. This is a book that I memorized the book 2 years ago, and the whole time I'm going through it, I'm going, this is incredible. I can't wait to teach this. And now I feel like that time has come. And my prayer for you is that this would literally change your life. That the words of this book would be life-changing. I mean, like supernaturally life-changing. That's what Paul prays for in Ephesians. He's going, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and that somehow he talks about how in your inner man, how the love of Christ would then start to dwell inside of you. He's praying this for a church. He's praying this for these believers. And this is what I've been praying for you, because if this is just, oh, here's some thoughts on Ephesians, let's just go home. But the thought that God himself could actually transform some of your lives. And it just gets me excited. Because I have this concern, especially for those of you who've been a part of church for a while, maybe even grew up in church. A lot of times, church can become about something other than the person of Jesus. Sometimes it's just a belief system that you grew up in. You happen to grow up in a Christian home, and so you're raised with these doctrines, and you go to these gatherings. Others of you, maybe there's something lacking in your life. You're hoping to find something in the church. Others, you're like, gosh, I need help with my marriage. I need help in relationship. I just want to be happy. And so you come to the church. And maybe you've built good friendships, good relationships. You know, church is an easy place to do that because we're kind of obligated to love you. And so it's like, hey, let me go there, build some relationships. And a lot of things can be going well and you still miss it. I mean, when Justin was sharing on Easter and he was just talking about Christ, like the person of Jesus being our treasure, and that not fading, but it's he himself being our treasure. Like this is what our excitement, our hope, everything is found in him, this person. I just kept thinking, how many people get this? Not how many of you believe this is true, or how many believe this is in the scriptures, or that this is what the Bible says, but how many really get it? How many just go, no, I am obsessed with this person. I am so madly in love. My joy is found in him. There's an old song, I think it's old. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, they grow strangely dim. It's not like you're trying to not love certain things anymore. It's just weird. Suddenly you're like, yeah, that doesn't do anything for me anymore. It's weird. I used to love that. I used to be obsessed with that. That's all I could think about. And now it's just like, yeah, that's fine. It just grows strangely dim when you get it. When you realize the treasure that you have in this person of Jesus, you're like, wow, this other stuff that I was pursuing, that I was obsessed with, it just, I don't know why it doesn't thrill me anymore. Ever since I started seeing Jesus for who he is and what he feels about me and what I feel about him, I really don't care about much anymore. In Psalm 90, verse 14, it says this, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This is the idea, is every morning you wake up and you're satisfied. You're satisfied that God loves you. You recognize how steadfast, like to know that the God of the universe loves you, desires you, and it's steady. It satisfies you every morning, and we can rejoice all the days of our lives. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the message of the book of Ephesians. Contrast that, if you look in Psalm 17, starting in verse 13, he's talking about the unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, who don't follow. And it says, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. He's contrasting people of the world. And this is why I go, some of you, maybe you don't get it, because sometimes in church, we can almost idolize family. And we can make it all about that. And as like our goal in life is to have a nice Christian family. It's great to have a nice Christian family. I have a nice Christian family. It's cool. You know, but the idea is, he's saying, you know, it's the people in the world that go, that's all I need. My family is my life. My family is everything to me. And what he's saying, and I've heard believers say that. I'm like, wait, that's not very biblical. Your family is everything to you. That's what people in the world would say. They would say, I've got money, I've got children, and I'm going to leave them an inheritance. And it says they're satisfied with that. That's the mark of the unbeliever. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. But as for me, the psalmist says, I'll behold your face in righteousness. And when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You know what satisfies me, Lord? It's just any glimpse of you. It's you. It's this person. Again, in Psalm 73, in verse 25, He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven? Why are we looking forward to heaven? The psalmist says, I'm looking forward because you're there. You know, a lot of times we can think about all this stuff. Oh, I can't wait till there's just no more death. I don't have to worry about sickness. I don't have to worry about getting older. Everything's going wrong. My knee hurts, my back hurts, my this. And that's not what the psalmist is saying. He goes, I don't desire anything but you, just to be near you. Whom have I in heaven but you? I understand, okay, I get, like some of us that have lost loved ones and we go, gosh, I can't wait to get to heaven because I want to see them again. Okay, that's, I do too. But let's be careful. If that's all you're looking forward to, if that's what you get obsessed with, then I just go, do you understand what we have in Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you understand what he is like? I mean, I know you love this person who passed away, and he made our relationships. He made us to be one with one another. We're going to miss each other, but is there a reality to this relationship you have with Jesus where you go, oh, Jesus, I cannot wait to see you. There's nothing on earth I desire but you. So on my days of my life, I'm going to pursue you. I want you. And then afterwards, when this life is over, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to thank you for, like, to your face for everything you've done for me. It's a person. Do you get this? See, this is how we are supposed to be different from everyone else out there. It's like no matter what happens, I can wake up every morning and be satisfied in the love of Christ. So, looking in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, I'm just going to let you know, we are going to be staring at Jesus a lot. And so if you're not that into him, you're not going to be that into these messages for the next few months. Because the more I read Ephesians, the more obsessed I get with knowing Jesus, enjoying Jesus. Even as I was just looking over this passage a couple hours ago, I was back there, there's a little room back there, and I'm just praying and just getting excited. I'm just reading over these verses and meditating on them and just going, God, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Jesus, you've got to be kidding me. I just felt like I'm in this room with him. I'm like, yeah, everything on the earth has grown strangely dim as I think about these truths of these verses. In fact, can I have Lisa? I'm going to have Lisa just read the first three chapters of Ephesians. And let's just sit under it and enjoy it. Ephesians is kind of broken up where the first three chapters talk about what God has done for us. And then the last three chapters, 4-6, kind of is more our response, what we should do. And I tend to be a person that likes to get to just tell me what to do. Sometimes Lisa will tell stories, and I'm like, okay, come on, get to the point. I don't say that. I'm just like, But in my heart, I'm like, come on, what's the point? What do you need me to do? I could have done it twice. You know, that's my impatience. Your stories are great. But the idea is some of us are impatient, and we just want to be told, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to change my life? And really, the first three chapters of Ephesians are just reminding us of how blessed we are, reminding us of God's grace. And it's out of that that it motivates us to do what he wants us to do. The doing part is easy when we get this first part. So let's just soak in. Remember, these are words coming from God. This starts up by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That means Paul was sent by God according to his will to give us this message. So this message is from God through Paul, and he used Paul to get this message to us. So let's listen to what he has to say.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
such a rich book. These words are so deep. I'm just going to start teaching verse by verse and see how far we get. But in Luke 6, you have Jesus choosing his 12 apostles. These were the people that were going to be sent out from him. Now, one of those people was Judas Iscariot, which the Bible says, even in that passage, he would later betray Jesus. And so you see in the book of Acts in chapter 1, they're like, oh, Judas hung himself. He's dead. He betrayed Jesus. We need another person to replace him. And as they're talking about that, they say it must be someone who was with us, someone who actually saw Jesus. And I bring that up because I personally do not believe that today there are apostles in this sense. And we can disagree on that, and we can still be brothers and sisters. But I just personally believe that this idea of an apostle in the sense in which Paul was an apostle was something that was reserved for those that Jesus actually gave authority to. And now Paul came later, right? Because you saw his conversion there in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 9, what happens is Jesus actually appears to him. And so you have this situation where Paul wasn't hanging out with Jesus. In fact, he was against Jesus, you know, all the way through Acts chapter 8. I mean, he's persecuting Christians. He's dragging them off to prison, killing them. But then suddenly Jesus appears to him and says, no. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This light shines and blinds the people, everyone, and it's Jesus appearing to Paul. And he starts using him after that as a sent one, as someone that is given this authority from God. And that's why you see in the early church, it says in Acts 2, it's a verse that we try to live by, Acts 2, verse 42, it says those believers devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. So that's Paul, that's Peter, James, John, the ones that Jesus mentions there in Luke chapter 6. So that's why I believe these words are special. And we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what we're doing now, 2,000 years later. We're doing the same thing they did 2,000 years ago. We're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And he says to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to a specific church in Ephesus, and he's writing to the believers. That's very important. He calls them saints. He calls them faithful. Because as he's sharing these things, later on as he prays for them, you'd almost feel like, wait, why is he praying that their eyes would be enlightened? Aren't they already believers? Why is he praying that they'd be strengthened in their inner man so that Christ could dwell in there? Aren't they already believers? Yeah, they're already believers. These are prayers for believers. And that's my prayer for us, is even though we believe in Jesus and we know him, there's ways in which he can enlighten us and strengthen us. There's supernatural things he needs to do in our hearts. And so you could be a Christian just like the Ephesians were, and yet Paul's prayer was this deeper understanding for them and a deeper knowledge of Christ. But he says in verse 2, it's a typical greeting, but it's pretty important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is my prayer for you as a church, grace and peace. That's the goal of this, that you would receive grace and peace from God the Father. Okay, God is sitting on his throne. You can't see him because he dwells in unapproachable light. Okay, he's dwelling. There's lightning, thunder, fire, angels, everything around this throne. And he could choose tonight to just supernaturally pour his grace on you and his peace upon you. You'd be sitting on his throne right now and just say, I'm just going to bless Christine like crazy right now. Not because she earned it, not because she deserved it, not because of anything she did this week. That's what grace is. I just decide to give. Is there anything you want more than God from his throne saying, I'm just going to lavish you with grace tonight? And peace, the peace of God. For too many years, I underemphasized the grace and peace of God. And, as a teacher, you just want to share information or insights rather than really loving people and saying, God, I just want your grace and your peace to be on every person in that room. We should be people that are the least stressed on this planet because we have the peace of God. We should have a peace that is beyond comprehension, no matter what comes our way. People are like, why are you okay with all of that? Because I've been given the peace of God. And I understand his grace in my life. He's given me way more than I deserve. This is what separates us from the world. But then verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. The word blessed means happy. Okay, when you think of God, though, do you normally think happy? It's weird. I mean, we use that word towards people like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we understand this word has the connotation of being happy. But now the idea of blessing, blessed be the God and Father. And it's kind of a play on words in that verse because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So three times in that verse, blessed be the God and Father. So it's like, God, may you be blessed because you've so blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Like when you came in tonight, were you thinking, I want to bless him? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like those of you who are parents, if you're throwing a birthday party for your kid, what's the one thing you want to see happen? You want to see your kid happy, right? That's the goal. I mean, if you're a good parent. The idea is what would make him happy? What would bless him? But we don't often think about what would bless God. Like tonight, I come to bless him. He takes pleasure in his children. Let me please him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Because we've already received so much blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was trying to think, because honestly, I don't think that way normally. And I was kind of psychoanalyzing myself. It's like, why am I stuck in some ways? I think sometimes it's hard to believe that we can affect him. Right? I mean, You're talking about a being who spoke the world into existence, sits on a throne, and we can't even look upon him. And you're telling me there's something I can do here on this earth that it would actually affect him. He would actually feel it. I mean, you see it in Genesis 6 when God was grieved that he made man. You see in the New Testament that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we started tonight reading from Psalm 149 that we can actually bring pleasure to him. It's hard to believe that he enjoys us. You know, sometimes, I don't know, I'll hear songs or whatever that are like, I just want to bring a smile to your face or whatever, and I just go, I almost feel like sacrilegious a little bit. Like, hey, don't say that. I can't bring a smile to his face. I can't. But then I look at Scripture, and I'm like, oh, maybe I can. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Okay, when you think of God, do you picture him rejoicing over you with gladness? Look, some of us have baggage, right? Where we are rejected for so much of our lives and, you know, unloved by parents, fathers. And so then the thought of an almighty Father singing over us and rejoicing over us is so hard to just believe. It's a wrestle. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So there's some pleasure we bring to him when we fear him. Brings pleasure to him. And so tonight we say with Paul, blessed. We want to bless you. Blessed be the God. God, I hope you see your children who feel so blessed because you've so blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. We want you to be blessed tonight. And now he goes on and he starts explaining, what does he mean when he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing? See, a lot of times when we think blessing, we think earth. We think right now, here's the blessing I should get, or here's the blessing I want. And what he's talking about in Ephesians is something so much bigger. So much bigger. And that's where we do need to get our heads in the clouds. We do have to see beyond our immediate situation. He has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he explains it in verse 4. And I've been like anxious to get to this verse. This is so beautiful. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you believe this? Okay, think about a time. Okay, we've talked about God on his throne. Imagine the earth has not been created yet. So all there is God. And so before he creates the world, before he speaks the world, the universe, into existence, before that, he chooses you. He chooses you in Christ. From his throne, before he speaks the foundation of the world into existence. He just chose you. Why? Why you? You don't even exist yet, except in his mind. You haven't done anything good or bad. He just chose you in him before the foundation of the world. You understand his choosing of you is rooted in his gracious nature. It's just who he is. It's out of him. It's not anything you've done. Nothing you succeeded in or you didn't fail in. It's just God chose you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless. So there's a reason why he chose you. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him. See, when you read the scriptures, like when he made Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden, right? There was a unity there. There was a union there. They're walking together in this perfect garden. He wanted this relationship. But what did they do? They sinned against him. His desire, God's desire, was that they would be holy. That they would obey him. They'd be separated from evil and embrace him instead. So this has always been in the desire, the heart, the plan of God, is to have a people that are holy and blameless. That's why he chose Israel. He says, I want you to be this holy nation. I want one nation to be different from the other nations of the world. And in Deuteronomy 7, he's like, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest, you know, or the strongest nation. You're not. You're small. You're weak. I just chose you. I chose you because of a covenant that I made with Abraham. And I chose to make that covenant with Abraham just because I chose to. I chose Abram. And I made a covenant. And I want to make you into this nation that's holy. That's all he always wanted, was a group of people that saw him for who he was and said, I want to be holy unto you. But as we know, the nation of Israel kept rebelling, 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 eventually even rejecting the Messiah. And so that's why you see in 1 Peter, he says, now you are a holy nation. Now, through Jesus, he was going to create a people group. This was always the plan from the foundation of the world, that we now, through Jesus, could become those people that are separate from the rest of the world. He saved us not just to keep us from the punishment of sin. He saved us to be holy and blameless. This was always God's desire. A people with a heart for him that love what he loves and hate what he hates. And he says, through Jesus, you can have that now. That's why in Jude, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That somehow through Jesus, we can actually stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. I, I don't know, I just got so excited about that verse. I'm like, God, so I can become your original intention for Adam and Eve. Like through Jesus, I positionally am already washed. That's what we were celebrating through communion, through the body and blood of Jesus. I am clean, I am holy, but I'm also given power to actually live that way. And to think that I can please God by being that human being that he wanted in the garden, holy and blameless. Then verse 5, in love, that word, the phrase in love, it's hard in the Greek whether, you can't really tell whether that goes to verse 4 or verse 5. Doesn't matter, but in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So in love, he predestined or predetermined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's a lot. So in love, he predestined us for adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption. If you are a child of God today, it's because in love, he predestined us for adoption. And I know we could get into a long, long debate about predestination. How can that be? I'm just reading the verse. It is just, there's something there, right? Because it's in there. Somehow he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and somehow he predestined me. I know there's a thousand questions that go with that verse, and this is where we can get sidetracked and not just praise him that whatever you chose me before the foundation of the world means, I'm glad I'm here today. And whatever it means, that word predestined or predetermined, that I would be adopted as your son, thank you for whatever that is and how that looked on your throne before the world was created. I have no clue. I just don't get why you would choose me. I cannot believe that you adopted me as your son. In love, you predestined me to be adopted as your son. If these truths aren't enough for you, that he chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him, like he wanted you to be part of this people group that he chose before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. If the fact that in love he predestined you to be a son or daughter of God is just something you shrug your shoulders at, and you'd be more excited about $1 million or $1 billion. And I go, you don't get it. Like, this is forever. We were chosen by God, adopted by God. I'm truly his son. Last week on Easter, I saw my daughter, Dalal. Some of you guys know her. We adopted her when she was 16, and we've seen her a little bit more lately. She's a police officer in Oakland, but the last couple times she's come around, we're like laughing together hysterically. I mean, maybe a month, 2 months ago, whenever that was, like, I was literally in tears, just laughing so hard. Because the girl just cracks me up, and she is so fun. But I just told her this, last Sunday. I go, gosh, Deval, I just love seeing you smile. I go, when you smile, it's like your whole face just glows. And I just go, there's nothing. I just can't describe how good it makes me feel as your dad when I see you smile like this. And that's why I want you, you know, I want your whole life to be like this always. And, you know, I want your future. I just want to see you smiling. I just want to see you happy, you know. And as a dad, I can't tell you how happy I am when I just see her laughing. Just something about her face that just fires me up. I mean, it's good when my other kids are happy, but there's something about Dalal, her face, man. She just, when she's happy, I am so happy. And I was just thinking about that. I was reading this. Just, this is our God. Going, when you guys understand my love, and you understand how much I've blessed you, and it brings joy to your face, and you wake up and you're satisfied in my love, and you're not like the rest of the world that are satisfied with family or whatever else, you're satisfied with seeing me. And I see that smile on your face, and I see you beaming, I see you glowing. I believe it has that effect on God, that it's that pleasure, where nothing pleases a good father more than seeing his adopted children thrilled, happy that they were adopted into this family. I hope this week you marvel at your adoption and you bring pleasure to God himself by the joy of your adoption. By enjoying your adoption, God is glorified in us when we're so satisfied in him and we're so pleased just to be his children. God wants us happy. He does. And that's why earlier I said, you know, you can grow up in church your whole life and not get it. You can miss it. And I don't want you guys to miss it. I feel like I went to Bible college, I went to seminary, and it was during that time I kind of lost all my joy. Because we were very focused on evaluating ourselves and evaluating other people. You know, I just remember having discussions with my friends where we're going, gosh, are we sure we're saved? You know, because we're always looking at our lives and at our sin and confessing sin, which is a good thing, but also just this burden of, I don't know if he's really Lord of every area of my life. And there was like this stress of, I don't know if he's really Lord, because if he was Lord, then why did I do this week? Why have I been trying to break this sin for weeks, for months? And then we started judging everyone else. And going, I don't think that guy's a true believer. I don't think she's a believer. I don't think. And it was just always focused on us, what we're doing or not doing, or them and what they're not doing. And are we saved or are they saved? And it just became this heaviness, this weight, rather than focusing on what Christ accomplished on the cross and his love for us. And the pleasure he receives when his children are satisfied in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, according to the purpose of his will. He did this according to the purpose of it. Why did he do this? Because he wanted to. According to the purpose of his will. And then he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. I'm just going to end there and realize I'd already talked for so long. But to the praise of his glorious grace, what does God want us to do? Praise his glorious grace. See, again, grace is when he gives you something you didn't deserve, you didn't earn. He just gave it to you. He just blessed you with it. He blessed you with becoming a son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. And I hope that satisfies you this week and that it enables you to praise his glorious grace. But I believe that there are some of you here that have a hard time praising his glorious grace. Because it's like it's too good to be true. You go, I can't just be forgiven like that. After everything I've done, I can't just be adopted and have the right to be called a child of God. Because weren't we all raised being taught, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So in our minds, you go, I can't just be given this for nothing. There's no way he could have just chosen me before the foundation of the world, before I earned anything. Even if he knew all the ways I was going to fail in my life, there's no way that's too good to be true. And that's the enemy who does, because the goal of all of this is that we would praise his glorious grace. But if you don't believe that his grace is glorious and is that amazing, then you won't praise his glorious grace. And I want to pray for you as the worship team comes up. It's got to be a miracle, because it is. It's too good to be true. It's one of those things where, but it is true. It's his glorious grace. God's grace breaks all the rules. To the praise of his glorious grace.
Thank you for listening to the Crazy Love Podcast. Join us next time for a new episode, but until then, for more resources from Crazy Love Ministries or to support the work of Crazy Love, please visit our website at crazylove.org.